Thankful to be with you this morning. The title of my message is Fishing with the Wrong Bait. Fishing with the Wrong Bait. And I'm going to be in John chapter 11. So if you want to go there and follow along, that's where I'm going to be most of the time this morning. Certain stories start with a sentence that really grabs your attention. One of the most famous is The Tale of Two Cities that starts with the words, "It was the best of times, it was the worst of times." Well, God is the greatest author that's ever lived. And he is very good. He's got 66 books and 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. And he's very good at this. The first book starts with, "In the beginning, God." Now, you just have to read that book. I mean, when a book starts with a sentence like, "In the beginning, God." Or, "There was a man in the land of Uz, and his name was Job." You just have to read that book. Chapter 11 of John starts with, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus." That just is a sentence that grabs me. And I've been thinking about it all week. "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha." These are people you're well familiar with, and I'm thankful for that. That means I can go a little bit quicker. By chapter 11, Jesus has been rejected. He's been rejected. In fact, in chapter 10, they almost tried to kill him. In fact, they did try to kill him. They were unsuccessful. Jesus is now closing down his public ministry, and he's going to a private ministry. His life is in danger. The lives of his followers are in danger, and he's going to a private ministry. And he starts here in chapter 11, verse 1, about Lazarus being sick and his sister Mary and Martha. I have written in this Bible so much I can hardly read God's word. There it is, yeah. That was a parenthesis. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped her feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now, that incident will happen in chapter 12. So we've had a reference to chapter 10, and now we've had a reference to chapter 12. "Therefore, his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." I want you to notice, there's so many things to notice in this chapter, but one of the things I want you to notice is that Jesus, while he was here, loved some people better than others. He loved some people better than others. See, Jesus was all man, 100%, and all God while he was here. Somebody said, "Well, I don't understand that." Well, you think Jesus is going to do anything halfway? He's all man and all God. Well, the part of him that is humanity witnesses with our humanity. You have some people in this congregation that you like better than others. You say, "Now, Brother Glenn, how do you know that?" I know that by who you sit with in the fellowship hall. Most of you don't roam around. You sit with the same people every week because you like some people better than others. You're more comfortable with some people better than others. What does this tell you about Jesus? He understands that because he likes some people better than others. While he was here. We'll go on and we'll see that even more. "When Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." He tells his apostles, when they get news, and they know he really loves Lazarus, they said, "What are we going to do?" He said, "This thing is for the glory of God. What's going to happen next is supposed to bring glory to God." That's why it happens. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. There it is again. He's got a special human love for these people. When he had therefore heard that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Strange. Imagine what the apostles thought while Jesus was there. We don't have any record that he did anything while he was there except to patiently wait. Then after that, saith he to the disciples, let us go into Judea again. Chapter 10, Jesus was in Judea and they tried to stone him. Jesus now says in chapter 11, let us go into Judea again. You can see what the apostles might be thinking. The disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Really? Is this the smartest thing to do? Remember, they have a very deep familiarity with Christ. You and I wouldn't say something like that, but they were close. And they said, do you think this is a good idea that we go back into Judea after they just tried to kill you over there? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. In other words, I've got a mission. I've got something to do. Just like you and I do here in the church, we have a mission. And so Jesus said, I have a mission, and I have to do it while I can. Quick note that we'll refer to later, the Jews' day was from 6 in the morning till 6 at night. That was their day. I just want to drop that in right now. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he do well. You know, when you're sick, if you can get a night's sleep, it's a big help. They said, why don't we just let him sleep? Howbeit Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. When Jesus pronounces you dead, you're dead. You're dead all over like Old Dog Rover. You're like a hammer on a workbench. You're dead. You have no life. There is nothing in you. There's no spark in you. You're all gone. Jesus said, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go on to him. Two things then. Number one, to give glory to God, and number two, that they and us might believe. Two things this chapter is supposed to assure us of, that God gets the glory, and that you and I might believe what's happening. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us go that we may die with him. Thomas gets a bad rap. We all remember doubting Thomas. What a name. But here Thomas, and I hope you won't disagree with me, but Thomas is not talking about Lazarus. He's talking about Jesus. That's what's under consideration here. Jesus going back into Judea. They said it's a bad idea. Jesus says, I've got to go. Lazarus is dead. Then Thomas said, well, let's go die with him. He's not talking about Lazarus. Lazarus is already dead. He's talking about Jesus. Let's go that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. The Jews have a superstition that when you die, your spirit hovers around your body for 3 days. That's important. Jesus makes sure it's been 4 days now since Lazarus has been dead, since he's been buried. Now, Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs. That's about 2 miles. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. This is a great, great tragedy. In those days, men were more important than women. It's called the good old days. But anyway, men were more important than women. And women left on their own without a man, this was going to be disastrous for them. And they evidently were a rather well-known family, for many people came out to comfort them and to help them in this time of grief. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Now we got three people involved here, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. Martha is, I don't know where I am, doesn't matter. Martha believed in service. She was a servant. Sometimes she gets a bad rap, but I disagree. I think the Marthas of this world are absolutely vital. If it weren't for the Marthas, the rest of us would starve to death. So I am very thankful for Martha. And she loves the Lord, and she goes to meet him. I was thinking about a little girl. Well, she wasn't a little girl. She was 14. And Pat and I were going to church in Vero Beach at Pilgrim's Rest. And we were living in Melbourne. And on the way, we would stop and pick up this girl. She was about 14. She was Elder Honeycutt's granddaughter. I asked Sister Lita if she remembered Elder Honeycutt. I see all that snow in Sister Lita's hair, and I thought surely she'd remember Brother Honeycutt. She didn't. But the young girl sitting next to her, she remembered her. So I don't know. It was strange to me that us old people don't remember anything and the kids remember everything. Anyway, Elder Honeycutt's granddaughter, Elder Honeycutt had moved to Arizona. She was living with her sister, who had had a child out of wedlock, and her mother. Sunday, we'd drive by, and we'd pick this 14-year-old girl up. She'd come out of the apartment with a baby on one hip so that her sister could have a break, and a pot of green beans on the other. 14 years old, the baby on one hip, the pot of green beans on the other. I don't know how spiritual that, I wish I could remember her name. I don't know how spiritual that girl was, but she was a servant. And I'll tell you, we could use more servants. The lunch last Sunday, we could have used more Marthas around here. It wouldn't hurt to have more servants. I don't put Martha down. She's practical. She's got both feet on the ground. She's willing to serve. She goes out to meet Jesus before he gets there. And she says the following. Please listen to this closely. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been, I see her with a spoon in her hand and an apron on. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. God is standing there. See, Martha is a very good servant. Not so sure how spiritual she might be, but she's a good servant. And she said, Lord, I know this. If you ask God right now, he'll give it to you. And God is standing right there. Martha's very practical. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Here's Martha again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She says, I get the theology. I understand the theology. But Jesus is going to bring great spirituality with the next sentence. I am the resurrection. Jesus didn't say, I'm like the resurrection. I'm here to show you about the resurrection. I typify the resurrection. I illustrate the resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. We need to get that understanding in us that Jesus Christ is life eternal. He's life eternal. He's living in life eternal right now. In the mind of God, you're living in life eternal right now. Death is not a period. It's a comma. You know what a comma means? More to come. More to come. Death is just a comma. You're living in eternity right now. We haven't experienced it, but in God's mind and purpose, you're there. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. I'm not like the resurrection. I am the resurrection. And the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? He asked Martha. He asked us too. Do you really believe it? Do you honestly believe it? Do you really believe in the resurrection? Are you sure about it? Would you bank everything on it? Would you tell other people about it? Jesus said, I am the resurrection. She saith unto him, Yes, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went away and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. Now we get Mary. Here's how I picture Mary. I picture Mary kind of a little will-o'-the-wisp. Always got her head in the clouds, maybe got a flower in her hair. No flour on her hands. She hasn't been baking biscuits or anything like that. She's been staring off, maybe praying for her brother. And Martha says, the Savior's here. He's asking for you. Now, Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. She said exactly the same words. Martha looked at Jesus, I believe, with a spoon in her hand, a wooden spoon and an apron, and said, If you'd been here, my brother had not died. And Jesus gave her a theological discussion. Mary went down at Jesus' feet and said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother had not died. The point I want to make here is that there's a way to get God's attention, and there's a way to be completely ignored. Sometimes we ask things in prayer, and we wonder why our prayers are not answered. Say yes, no, or maybe. No, they don't even get answered at all. And the reason? We go to God in the wrong way. Mary shows us how to go to God. You get down at his feet. You beg him. And you ask for things that are important to you, things that you need. If you go to God and say, Lord, help me get that position at work so I can buy that cabin in the woods so that my family can have a summer retreat. Do you know God doesn't care if you go on vacation or not? How many times have I heard people say, pray for me, I'm going on vacation. God doesn't care if you go on vacation. You will not find that word anywhere in this book. Search it. Search it. You will not find that word. Vacation is not that. That's a wrong prayer. Lord, give me that promotion so I can help support the church. I can see God in heaven. Go, what? Saints, did you just hear something? Listen again. Somebody down there is asking for success so they can help the church. Do you realize? I hate to put, but this is what gets God's ear. Sometimes we don't get our prayers answered because we're asking the wrong way. From now on, when you ask God for something, check it first through the Spirit. Is this really important to God? Is this something God wants me to have? Or is this something that would be a benefit or wouldn't be? What am I asking God for? Why am I going to God in prayer? Anyway, I'm so lost in these notes, I'm not even going to use them anymore. Okay. She said that when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. You realize how intensely you can reach God? This is God on the earth. These people are crying because Lazarus is dead. Jesus knows what he's going to do, but they're crying anyway. And it troubles him in his soul. It troubles him so deeply that he wants to do something about it. He doesn't like it. He doesn't like to see these people so sad. And said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Now, it's a good idea to memorize scripture. If you want to start, here's the verse to start with. Verse 35, Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. Everybody can memorize it right now. John 11:35, Jesus wept. I want you to picture the God of glory here on earth with tears rolling down his eyes, even though he knew he was going to raise Lazarus. But he was sad for their sake. You realize Jesus can mourn with us sometimes? Sometimes when we're sad and other people don't understand and they're not sad around us and they're trying to cheer us up and all you want to do is be sad because you are sad? Do you realize that Jesus can cry with you? He'll be there with you. And you can touch him with the feelings of your infirmities. You can start crying. People say, cheer up. No, sometimes that doesn't work. Smile, things could be worse. I smiled and things got worse. So don't do that. Sometimes you just have to cry. And these people had no choice. They were sad and they cried. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Some of them there had this thought in their head that if Jesus, who had opened the eyes of the blind, they had heard that miracle stunned everybody and reverberated through that area, that Jesus had done the one miracle that was never done in the Old Testament, only done in the New Testament, when Jesus opened the eyes of the blind. Jesus, therefore, again, groaned. He groaned. He groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. I looked it up. After 4 days, the body starts to decompose. It does stink. She's absolutely correct. This body stinks. And we've sealed this cave, this like a little rock enclosure. We put a rock and we've sealed it, and we don't want the smell. It's not going to be good. Jesus said, roll the stone away. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou should see the glory of God? Tried to preach a sermon one time called Glory in the Graveyard. Jesus is the only one that can bring glory into a graveyard. Nobody else can do that. You know, the scientists, for all the wonderful science and technology we have today, have you ever seen a science lab in a graveyard? They don't have a thing they can do in a graveyard. How about the great philosophers of our day? Ever seen any of them in a graveyard philosophizing? No. There's nothing they can do in a graveyard. Jesus is the only one that can go into a graveyard and make it a glorious place. He's going to do it now, and he's going to do it in the future. He will bring glory to a graveyard. I like to think of the final resurrection, people coming out of the grave all glorified, looking good, looking better than they've ever looked here on earth. And Jesus is going to do that. And he says, now I'm going to bring some glory in the graveyard here. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me, that we, you and I, today may believe. And he, thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now listen. I know some of you people are very spiritual. You're washed in the blood, Holy Ghost saved. You pray, you read your Bible, you get lifted up in the Spirit. No matter how much you get lifted up in the Spirit, do not ever say that in a graveyard. You can't do it. You can pray, you might lay hands on somebody, and they might get better, the Lord might hear your prayer and heal them, but you are never, ever going to raise anybody in a graveyard. Don't do it. They'll put you in a little rubber room. If you start going around there and see somebody, Freddie, rise. Freddie, I say rise, come forth. They'll haul you off, and they ought to haul you off. Only Jesus can do this. Buddha can't do it. Confucius can't do it. Muhammad can't do it. None of the other religions in the world have this ability of a God that can go into a graveyard where somebody's been in the tomb for 4 days and say, Lazarus, come forth. Now, I've heard people say if he didn't say Lazarus, they all would have come forth. I don't know about that. I think Jesus' calling is specific. When Jesus calls you and he calls your name, you'll get it. I don't think there could have been 8 other Lazaruses in there. I don't think that. I'm just going to disagree with them. I don't think they'd have come forth. Jesus' calling is specific. He didn't say, he wasn't from the south. He didn't say, come forth, y'all. Whole place would have come up. And if he said, come forth, all y'all, everybody would have come up around the world. But he said, Lazarus, come forth. Can you picture Lazarus in the grave saying, I don't know. I don't know about this. I want to study this a little more. I want to go to church with you a little more, and then I'll decide. No, Lazarus came out. How did he come out? So I read one man said, well, he came out and he had difficulty walking. He did not walk. He was in grave clothes. He was wrapped like a mummy from head to toe. He came forward just like that. When he, in the final resurrection, when Jesus calls us forth, we're coming forth. Coffin lids aren't going to prevent us. 6 feet of sod's not even going to slow us down. I've already got my grave. It's over there in the Winter Garden Cemetery. It's already there. I told the guy at the graveyard, I said, why is the grass around my gravestone higher than everybody else's? He said, I think it's getting watered more, but I don't know. Anyway, I asked him if he could bury me facing across the street. He said, no, everybody here is buried facing east. I said, I want to be buried facing west. He said, why? I said, there's a Dunkin' Donut across the street. And when I come out of the grave, I want to swing by and get a big box of dozen with all sparkles and everything, because I'm going to eat it on the way up, because it won't matter. It's going to be a glorious day. I'll share with y'all. It's going to be a day of celebration, and I'm going to be happy. And I want to go to Dunkin' Donut. He said, I can't do it. Okay, I'll have to turn around. But anyway, I'll make it. I hope I'll make it. Anyway, Lazarus came forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, loose him and let him go. Why didn't Jesus loose him and let him go? You see, here's another wonderful thing about this chapter. Jesus is showing the difference between his work and our work. His work is to bring life. You and I cannot do it. We can't bring natural life by saying rise, and we can't bring spiritual life. Only God can bring life. He is life. He is the resurrection. He is life. He brings life. But the church has a very important job. Loose him and let him go. You know, there's more religion in this country, I think, now. You're going to find this strange, but I think there's more religion than we've had in a long time. We've got 3 mega churches here in Winter Garden. There's mega churches all over this country. Thousands of people flocking in this morning to hear a rock band and some God talk from the pulpit from a guy in blue jeans who thinks you can save yourself. Tons of religion. But what we're lacking is Christianity. Christianity will loose you and set you free. Christianity tells you that you've got a God that loves you. You don't have to earn his love. He already gave it to you. He loves you so much, he'll cry with you. He'll rejoice with you. He'll heal you when you're sick, and someday he'll raise you. That's the God we've got. That's what we need to share with other people. And this is what I mean by fishing with the wrong bait. What do you tell people about your church? I've had to catch myself. I had a man this week. So we've had some meetings here in this church periodically that have nothing to do with church, but this man had been coming here. When he told his friend, "I'm meeting at the Primitive Baptist Church," his friend said, "Well, what's Primitive Baptist?" And he said, "You know, I couldn't tell him." He said, "How about you and I meet sometime next week and you explain to me about Primitive Baptist?" Sometimes I have been guilty when people ask me about our church here. "Oh, we have a nice new building, and we've got comfortable chairs, and we have plenty of parking and plenty of restrooms, and afterward we go out and have lunch, and we got a nice fellowship." I sound like I'm Trivago. You know, I'm over there selling B&Bs or something. That's not what this church is about. I remember when this church didn't have any of that stuff. And it was still an awesome church because of what we believe. And I think we're going to have to start telling people more what we believe. Loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. I've got something I want to share with you here. I don't know, I've got it all lost up in here. Anyway, doesn't matter. If we're going to start fishing, and Jesus said you're supposed to be fishers of men. We're supposed to be, he said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always." You and I are, every one of us, supposed to be spreading the gospel. Every one of us. Now, we've got three personalities here. You'll see in the next chapter, Lazarus has a dinner. They throw a dinner for Lazarus, and many people came, and Lazarus told them the story, and you know what? They started believing. So we got three people here. We've got Martha the server, Mary the worshiper, and Lazarus the testifier. You all have a testimony, every one of you. Maybe you don't realize it. Maybe you haven't been called on to use it, but you all have a testimony. I can remember being in Georgia. It was an exciting, it was New Year's Eve day. And the pastor said, "Can you be at the radio station at 9:30? We have a broadcast. Would you take the broadcast?" Yes. Then I preached that morning, that afternoon, that evening. Now it's 11 o'clock at night. What they do is they have a service from 11 to 12, sing Amazing Grace, and then have snacks. A lot of people, big church. The pastor said, "Now I want you to go up and speak from 11 to 12. I said, "I'm not doing it." He said, "Well, I want you." I said, "I don't care. I'm not doing it. I am preached out. There's other ministers here. I haven't preached a lick, and I preached all day, and I'm done." He said, "Well, I'm going to tell you something. This is a good southern country church. And they've not used to being around a Yankee. And I want you to get up and tell them your testimony of how a Yankee like you ended up in the Primitive Baptist Church." I said, "I can do that." And that's what I did. They learned about growing up in Chicago. I was shot at when I was 14. They learned about what it's like to have gangs and to fight and then to go into the military. And then I told them about meeting a cute little girl in Alabama. And she would not go to the Lutheran church. She was so stubborn. And so I had to go with her. And I hated it. And then I loved it. I fell in love with old Baptist doctrine. Some of the people were cantankerous. Some of the churches didn't have air conditioning. But I fell in love with the doctrine. I fell in love with what was important about the church. And I gave my testimony the rest of the way. And then at midnight, we sang Amazing Grace. It was a wonderful meeting. But it taught me something. I needed to be ready to tell my story at the drop of a hat. I need to be ready, and so do you. Well, what's my story? Well, how about this one? "I was blind, but now I see." That was blind Bartimaeus. That's all he knew. They kept asking him, where is this Jesus? I don't know. What's his name? I don't know. Where did he go? I don't know. Where did he come from? They finally said, well, you don't know anything, do you? He said, I was blind, but now I see. I know something. I may not be able to quote a verse of scripture, but I know what the Lord's done for me. So there's your testimony. So now we've got three people, Mary, Lazarus, and Martha. And you can find yourself in one of those three people. Well, I won't give you the rest of this. Probably had enough already. But anyway, the Apostle Paul goes to Mars Hill in Athens, not Athens, Georgia, Athens, Greece. And he goes there, and there's all these statues to unknown to gods and one to an unknown god. Paul's there by himself, relatively. I think Luke's with him. But he's there, and they ask him something, and he says, well, let me tell you about this unknown god you've got over here. You got a statue to him. And you know what Paul does? He preaches the resurrection. What a strange thing to do, to preach to philosophers with statues all around. Paul says, that's the God of the resurrection. And by the way, he's not worshiped with men's hands. You don't need all these statues to worship this God. And they called him a babbler. They said, let's see what this babbler has to say. And they met with him again. Later we see Paul going through three trials. He's been up before the court. And in those days, pronounced guilty of blasphemy means you die. The first trial, and I'm not going to turn to all of them. I have them here if anybody wants them. But the first trial, Paul talked about a man that was raised from the dead. The second trial, he talked about the resurrection. The third trial, he talked about the resurrection. Here's a man standing by himself in front of all these witnesses and juries, judges, everybody. And what does he talk about? Not, hey, look, I'm a nice guy. Hey, by the way, I won't do it again. If you let me go, I promise to keep quiet. I'll even stop the others, and I'll leave there. That's not Paul. Paul said, let me tell you about the resurrection. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ. He ends up going to Rome, where he preaches again about the resurrection. I love to think about the resurrection. Jesus on the cross had a thief on each side. They both were cursing at him. On the cross, people got so crazy that the Romans kept a ladder there, and they would climb up to the person and cut out their tongue. People couldn't hear this cursing. Jesus on the cross, this thief stopped, and he said, remember me when you come into paradise. And Jesus said, this day, before the sun sets, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, that should give you great comfort to know that when you pass away, you immediately go into the presence of Jesus. Jesus said that. Jesus wasn't crazy. Jesus said that to him. This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. You and I are going there together. What about the other one? He may have gone too. He just didn't have the benefit of knowing it. There's a lot of people that are going that don't know it because they haven't been loosed and set free. We haven't done our job as we ought to. But we've been fishing with the wrong bait. We've been telling people about our building and our lunch and all the friendly people at my church. They can get that over at the Lions Club. They don't need to come to church for that. We need to start using the right bait. Here's some things I want to major in, and then I'm going to let you go. I've only got seven of them. Number one, I'm going to make sure I tell people that this church believes in the virgin birth. Amen. Not letting it go. People can make fun of it. All these late-night talk show hosts can joke about it. Morons getting on Facebook can laugh about it, but I'm not giving it up. And if it means I have to give up my life, I am not giving up the virgin birth. Jesus Christ was virgin born. The shepherds knew it. They came down from the hills. There was great celebration, and it had to be a virgin birth, or Jesus is just like any one of us, and he's not like any one of us. Immaculate conception. I believe in baptism, and I believe it has to be done the right way by the right person to the right person. Not going to give it up. Not going to start sprinkling. Not going to do that. I believe in the miracles. I believe in every single miracle. Every miracle that Jesus did, I believe in it. Starting with the first one at the marriage feast at Cana when he turned the water into wine. You say, you think he really did? Absolutely. And I'll bet it was the best wine this world has ever seen, ever tasted. I believe in every single miracle. I believe he opened the eyes of the blind, opened the ears of the deaf, loosed the tongue of those who couldn't speak. I believe he cured the lepers. I believe he stopped the issue of blood. I believe he raised Jairus' daughter, and I believe he raised the widow's son of Nain. I believe he did every single one of them. Anybody can laugh at him, make fun of him, but I believe that Jesus did every miracle, and that's what this church teaches. That's why to come to this church. Forget the lunch, forget the chairs, forget the parking spaces. You come here because we believe in the scriptures. I believe that the thief on the cross entered into glory before the sun went down. I believe he did. I believe I'll see him there. I believe in the resurrection. I believe that Jesus Christ was crucified. And I believe he was laid into a tomb that had never been used before. I believe the Roman guards protected it so that nobody could take that body, and nobody did take that body. I believe on the third day, Jesus came out of the tomb. And I don't believe he rolled the stone away. I believe he just came right through it. Because the difference between Jesus and Lazarus is Lazarus had to die again. When Lazarus came forth, he was not in a glorified body. When Jesus came out of that tomb, he was in a glorified body. He didn't have to open anything up. He could just walk through it. He had total control of his body. He could walk right through solid things. The sad part of it to me, this hurts me, that when he came out of that tomb, nobody was there. Not one single apostle. Not a disciple, not the sisters that took care of him. None of them believed him. How many people in this church would have shown up that morning to give him a round of applause when he came out? I wish I'd been there. I'd give him a big round of applause. I'd set off a firecracker. I'd do something to celebrate. Jesus is here. And there wasn't anybody there. He came out and stood around, and nobody thought he would ever do it, even though he told them over and over that he'd do it. I believe when he was on the cross, we were there with him. I believe when he came out of that tomb, we were there with him. I believe in Acts, when he rose up and ascended into glory, you and I were there with him. And I believe someday we're going to come out, our soul and our spirit, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, our soul and our spirit will be in glory, just like that thief. You know, that thief was buried. But his soul and his spirit went into glory along with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came out the third day in a resurrected body. And Glenn's going to come out in a resurrected body. I got friends buried in that cemetery. We're going to come out together. I'm going to look at them, and I'm not going to recognize them because they're going to look so good. And they're not going to recognize me because I'm going to look so good. And we're going to finally realize who we are, and we're going to rise in the air. And the Bible says as we rise, our spirits and our souls will come with us. It says God is going to give a shout and a blow a trumpet. Listen, he's not sending an angel to blow a trumpet. God's going to blow the trumpet. Can you imagine what that's going to sound like around the world when God himself blows the trumpet? We're all coming out of the grave, and we're going to be glorified. And then those that are left, and I hope I'm one of the ones that left, I won't have to die. I think dying's going to hurt. I don't like it. But anyway, we'll start to lift up off the ground. Slowly, slowly, we'll start to lift up off the ground. And we'll be united with those that are already going up in the air. And the graveyard's going to be a mess. Going to be coffin lids all over the place. We're all going to be rising up into glory. And we're going to continue the life we already have. You are already eternal. Somebody say, oh, when I die and go to glory. You're already going to glory. You've got a spot there. You're going. This is what I mean when I say, let's start fishing with the right bait. Let's forget about the chairs and the parking spots and the bathrooms and the friendly people. And let's start talking about what this church really believes. Why this church is here. Why we've gone to all this trouble is because we want a place where God is glorified. May the Lord bless you. Thank you for listening. Appreciate you.